to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, kind of a follow-up study to our study this morning. That there is a petition in this psalm that I'm going to call your attention to that is very much in keeping with our focus this morning on our vulnerability and our desire to be kept in the right path, recognizing that there are those that fall out of the faith. Let's take the time to read the entire psalm. It's not a real long one. And you will notice that this is a psalm of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. There is a petition found in verse 5 that I find myself often resorting to. Perhaps you do too. Look at what it says there. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. The opening verses of this psalm bring two important aspects of the Christian's life together. There is the aspect of resolute determination, and this is something that I like to note throughout the Psalms, and especially in the 119th Psalm, I know I have referenced this. Resolute determination, when the psalmist says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. He says at the end of verse 3, oh, there is a place for that. There is a place for resolute determination. I'm afraid that too often those that are of the Calvinistic persuasion may have a tendency to overlook this important aspect of the Christian life. We're so much aware that everything depends wholly on God that we're tempted to reason that there's no place for any action or resolution or determination on our part. Don't let your theology misserve you that way, for the Scriptures teach otherwise. One of the marks of the Holy Spirit abiding in the heart of the Christian is that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's in Philippians 2 and verse 3. So where is the evidence of the Spirit's work? It's found right here in working in us this willingness or this resoluteness to follow in the ways of the Lord and to purpose in this case that our mouths shall not transgress. That kind of resolution then becomes evidence of the Spirit's work. But this resolute determination on David's part does not undermine or contradict the sense of dependence that David felt on the Lord. And that dependence is expressed in the words of our text in verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." So you see how you find both resolute determination as well as a sense of dependence on the Lord. There is a place for both. One of the things that I love about the Psalms is that there is so much in them that speaks to the Christian's experience. There are expressions here that align themselves with everything that the Christian goes through. The highs, the lows, the blessings, the trials. They're all there. They're all in the Psalms. And when you discover expressions from the Psalms that match your present circumstances, you come to learn that whatever it is you're experiencing, it's nothing that hasn't been experienced before by saints who went before you. One of the most perplexing things, I suppose, about trials and afflictions is the thought that nobody knows. Nobody can relate to it. Nobody knows the depth of my forebodings. Nobody knows the pain I'm bearing, the doubts I'm harboring, the fears that grip me, the insecurity I feel. I would suggest to you that if you begin to read through the Psalms, you'll discover that somebody does know. And the fact that the Psalms come to you as part of the inspired Word of God will assure you that God Himself knows exactly what you're feeling and what you're going through, no matter what it is, no matter how deeply it affects you. God knows. I may not know. People can and have come to me and challenged me on that score. "Pastor, you couldn't possibly know." I'm always happy to concede the point. It is true, I don't know. But I know someone who does. And that's God Himself, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the words of our text, I think it would be safe to say that the psalmist is feeling a sense of his own vulnerability. He sees the potential for slipping. And the picture emerges of a man who is sore pressed with temptations. And we know, of course, from the historical narrative of the life of David that there are times when he was persecuted. He was hunted down by a jealous rival that would kill him if he could. So he faced trials from without. He had fears from within. And the combination of these things could make him feel at times as if he was slipping away from the Lord, after the manner of our text this morning. He felt that kind of vulnerability. Slipping away from the path of the Lord. And so in a sense, perhaps of desperation, as well as dependence, he cries in the words of our text, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." What I'd like to do for a couple of moments this afternoon is to draw just a couple of lessons, three lessons from the words of our text, from this petition of the psalmist, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." And the first thing I'd call your attention to from this text is that the Lord's paths are desirable paths. The Lord's paths, you see, are described in various ways in the Psalms. In Psalm 23 and verse 3, we read, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The Lord's path in this verse is described as a path of righteousness. That would almost seem to make the path impossible for us, wouldn't it? It's no wonder the psalmist prays for his goings to be held up in the Lord's path. We're so prone to pursue anything but righteousness. And even at our best, we fail to measure up to all that righteousness requires. It's good to note in connection with that verse in Psalm 23 that this leading in the paths of righteousness follows lying down in green pastures and resting beside still waters. It is not until we have found our rest in Christ, resting in His salvation, resting in the truth of sins forgiven, resting in the truth of righteousness imputed to us, that we're ready to be led by our good shepherd into the paths of righteousness. It is after He restores our souls that He leads us in the paths of righteousness. When the Christian has slipped, to use the words of our text, from this path, it is not for him to get up in his own power and renew his pursual of the path of righteousness in his own strength. His task, rather, is to yield himself in his fallen condition to the shepherd of his soul, and Christ will first lead his dear children to those green pastures beside still waters. He will first restore your soul and then lead you in his paths. And we should note that he won't do this because we're worthy of it or because we're able, but he'll do this, as the text says in Psalm 23, for his name's sake. He'll do this for those that are resting in him, fed by him, protected by him, restored to him. He'll lead them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I know I probably stated every time I make mention of that text that this is what makes it believable. The Lord will do this for his name's sake. Another description of the Lord's path is given to us in Psalm 25 and verse 10, where we read, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." There is a wonderful liberty revealed in this text. We seek to go the way the Lord leads. We desire to know his will and to follow after him. But we sometimes wonder, "Where, Lord? Where would you have me to go that I might serve thee?" And we sometimes wonder if we've made the right choice after carefully weighing what direction the Lord would have for us. The truth of this text in Psalm 25 indicates to us that so long as we're endeavoring to serve Christ in the gospel, his mercy will always be our portion. I think of an instance in the New Testament that illustrates this point. When the Apostle Paul was headed back to Jerusalem for the final time in the book of Acts, he did so because he had such a strong burden on his heart for his kinsmen in the flesh, for his fellow Israelites. He desperately wanted to preach the gospel to them. He had a strong desire to see them saved, a desire that went so strong that he would write to the Romans and say that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren after the flesh. And yet he was warned, and he was warned twice, that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be apprehended. It actually makes it a matter of some controversy among commentators whether or not that final trip that Paul took to Jerusalem was actually done in the will of the Lord or not. Shouldn't he have heeded the warnings that clearly were given by the Holy Ghost and were reinforced by other Christians who pleaded with him not to go? But whatever the case may be, Paul soon came to realize that he hadn't forfeited God's mercy. As he sat in prison, the prophecies concerning him having been fulfilled, He was apprehended. He accomplished basically nothing except angering a mob, which led to his own arrest and imprisonment. And now as he sits in a prison with time, I suppose, to contemplate that, we read in Acts 23 and verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" What a tremendous manifestation of mercy at a time when Paul may have felt bewildered, wondering if he had done the right thing, driven by a burden for the lost and yet warned by the Holy Ghost. We see in this verse that nevertheless the Lord stood with him. The Lord encouraged him, and the Lord made known to him that he wasn't yet finished with him. Paul was driven by the gospel. This is what I take it to mean in Psalm 25 and verse 10, that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. His covenant is the gospel. His testimonies bear witness to the gospel. And so long as Christ's gospel is the driving force behind what we do, we can expect that his mercies will endure in the paths that we take. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, we have these familiar words, "And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." If we are acknowledging him in all that we endeavor to do, we can expect that our paths will be his paths and will be in the realm of mercy and truth. I would add one more text to the description of the Lord's paths. This one is not found in the Psalms, but is found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The Lord's paths, you see, are old paths. This is why we shouldn't be looking for innovations in church today. We're not against technology. We're not against using technology for the propagation of the gospel. But when that technology becomes an end in itself and is used to put on a show and entertain an audience, and Christ is given a place off to the side, if he's given a place at all, at that point the church has departed from the old paths. I remember many years ago sitting down with a bank officer, and we got onto the topic of church, and he started telling me about his church. And he started telling me about all the equipment that could be found in his church. And he could tell me the names and the numbers, the model numbers of all the speakers and the amplifiers and the cameras, etc., etc. And his focus was entirely on those tools. And he had nothing else to say about anything else. Oh, I can't help but wonder and fear that that may be a church that has left the old paths. The old path, you see, is the path of prayer. The old path is the path of preaching the gospel. The old path is the path of focusing on Christ. It's the path of old-fashioned, spirit-filled, spirit-led praying and preaching that ushers in revival. And when revival comes, it's not new doctrines that are discovered. It's the old doctrines that are brought home to the hearts of sinners and saints alike. It's the old path of justification by faith. It's almost like a new discovery of something old. It's the old path of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. These are the paths of the Lord then, the paths of righteousness, the paths of mercy and truth, the old paths of the gospel of free salvation by grace through faith, which leads to justification. These are desirable paths. These are the paths that drop fatness, according to Psalm 65 and verse 11. In the book of Proverbs, the Lord's paths are described as paths of wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, we read in Proverbs 3 in verse 13. And then in verse 17 we read, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. And so the Lord's paths are desirable paths, but as we go on to learn, they're not the only paths. For secondly, I want to call your attention to the fact that all other paths are slippery. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. It is when we leave the paths of the Lord that we tread upon slippery ground. Leaving the Lord's paths places us in the realm of danger and destruction. In the preceding verse of this psalm, David makes reference to the path of the destroyer, verse 4. And to stray from the Lord's paths is to drift into the paths of the devil. When I've been called upon, and this hasn't happened in quite some time now, but years ago, whenever I was called upon on short notice to teach a children's Sunday school class, I had a ready resource that I could utilize on very short notice. It's an abridged and illustrated version of Pilgrim's Progress. The name of the book is called Dangerous Journey. Very vivid illustrations in that book, and that's what makes it such a useful resource for children. An illustrated version of Pilgrim's Progress. I'm thinking just now of a scene in that book that shows Pilgrim climbing the hill Difficulty. And before he arrives at a lodge where he can rest, he meets up with two characters by the name of Timorous and Mistrust, who are fleeing, going the opposite direction that Pilgrim, that Christian, is going. They're fleeing for their lives. It seems that they've seen two lions that they know could tear them to pieces if they crossed their paths. So in fear and trepidation, Pilgrim ventures toward the lodge. And sure enough, there are two beastly and ferocious lions who would devour Christian if they could. But the porter calls the Christian and he says to him, "Fear not the lions. They are on long chains. If you keep strictly to the beam of light in the center of the path, they cannot reach you." And in the picture I have in this illustrated version of Pilgrim's Progress, we see Pilgrim sticking to that narrow beam of light. The lions can come right up to that narrow beam. I can see in my mind's eye one of their ugly paws right next to that beam. And you can tell from the picture that they're roaring and snapping and stretching in an attempt to swipe at Christian, but they can't quite reach him. The truth that Bunyan emphasizes in that scene is the truth that to stray from the path is to stray into the realm of the destroyer. Our safety is in sticking to the Lord's paths. Well, look with me next, if you would, at a passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. If you'd like to look that up and follow along, I'm going to read a section, about 10 verses. And you'll notice in these verses an emphasis on paths. Chapter 2, verse 10 from Proverbs. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. In this passage, we see that the paths other than the Lord's paths are called paths of the evil man. The evil man is described in these verses as one who is bold in his sin. He speaks forward things, we read in verse 12. Not hard to picture this kind of person in our day and age. You've probably met more than one person that fits the description. They speak freely and loosely and openly about their sin. Their language is colored with profanity, and they rejoice to do evil. The temptation that many young people face is the temptation that if you want to be popular among your peers, you have to be like these people. You have to be willing to demonstrate that you too have the courage to blaspheme the Lord, and you're willing to follow the many that tread this path. This path is further described as a path of sensuality. Oh, the devil knows how to bait his hooks. And so we read of the strange woman who flatters with her words. Her paths are called in verse 18, the paths unto the dead. In the quest for sensual pleasure and for acceptance among those that are bold in their sin, many are lured into that path. And unless the Lord intervenes, they never return again. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24, we are warned about this slippery path. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so the paths that depart from the Lord's paths are paths of darkness. They're crooked paths. They're deceptive paths. They appear to offer much in terms of pleasure, but the pleasure of sin is but for a season. In the end, it bites like a serpent. You'll be tempted to stray to this path. You may feel pressured to pursue this path. There's a sinful nature within each one of us that actually yearns for the pathways of sin. We would do well, therefore, to make this prayer our own. O Lord, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. And so we've considered the desirability of the Lord's paths, the danger of all other paths. Would you consider with me, finally, that we need to be upheld in the Lord's paths. Hold up my goings in thy paths. The petition emphasizes, as I said in my introduction, our dependence upon Christ. We didn't come to Christ in our own strength. Neither can we keep ourselves in our own strength. Paul describes the nature of the spiritual conflict that every believer faces. This is found in Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The standoff between the spirit and the flesh brings upon us the inability to do the things that we would. Fortunately, the Christian has a resource he can resort to that can give him the advantage. He can call upon God in prayer. This is what the psalmist is resorting to. The psalm is entitled A Psalm of David, and it is in prayer that David cries, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. One of the features to the Psalms that makes for a good study is to seek a corresponding promise to accompany each petition. And we can certainly do this in the case of our text. The petition is for our goings to be held up. A corresponding promise can be found in Psalm 121 and verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Another corresponding promise can be found in that same psalm in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And do you know how the Lord answers prayer to hold us up in our goings? Well, back in Psalm 17 and verse 7, we see what the Lord will do. See how the psalmist prays in that verse. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. If the Lord will be pleased by his Spirit to minister the loving kindness of Christ to our hearts, then we will be upheld in his paths. When the truth of our Savior's love and loyalty is stamped deeply upon our hearts, then we need never fear having our footsteps slip. Isn't it interesting that David refers to the love and loyalty of Christ as his marvelous loving kindness? The word means a distinct, marked out, or distinguished love. And it is marked out and distinguished that Christ has bestowed his love upon you and upon me. We may say in a general sense that he shows his love for the world. He does so by offering his Son freely to the world. But it is a marked out and distinguished love that Christ has bestowed upon you and upon me. In a mysterious and particular way, he chose you to be the object of his love. It is indeed marvelous to think that Christ demonstrated this love for us by leaving heaven's glory to take a path that would lead him to Calvary's cross. So we marvel at such love and the reality of this love being ministered to our hearts by his Spirit is what will uphold us in his paths. So we recognize our dependence upon Christ. But you know that dependence places us in a secure place because Christ is faithful to uphold, to provide, to protect, and to lead his people on. And so I trust, as we bring this study to a close, that you'll see the desirability of the Lord's paths, that you'll heed the warnings of Scripture regarding the bypaths of danger and destruction, and I hope and pray that you'll call upon God to hold you up in his paths, that your footsteps slip not. I'll close with a fitting benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Oh, may we launch into this new week that God has given us then in this confidence that he will indeed uphold us in his paths. Let's close then in prayer, shall we? O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we thank thee that by thy grace we have found the paths of the Lord to indeed be desirable paths. They are the paths of righteousness, the path of covenant mercy and loving kindness. But, O Lord, we cannot deny that we are prone to wander. We are wholly dependent upon thee. And so we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt indeed hold up our goings in thy paths, that our footsteps slip not. Keep us away from bypath meadows And help us, O Lord, to follow wholly after Thee with the help of Thy Spirit, ministering the love of Christ to our souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.